Under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Bye. putting John in there before. Wow. I was getting ready to say, thanks, Joy Lennon. She's gone. Well, God bless. Great to see you all. Got some announcements for you. Wasn't the choir great today? Man. I sure loved it. It's getting to be, if you haven't heard the kind of music you like around here on a Sunday, just wait a week and we'll get to it. We had the band last week, who I thought sounded pretty good, and except that horn player, had the choir. Bruce Watkins is waiting for the polka band, you know. Bruce and Deb, like, you know, they you ever see them like with their lederhosen on and the little hats with the feathers in them? Really sweet. So sooner or later we'll get around to the polka band. Wayne Merrill likes neo surf death metal. I don't know how long you're gonna have to wait for that, Wayne, but maybe someday. So at any rate, family camp's coming up. Yay! Getting excited? Yes, me too. And a lot of things about family camp, of course, we're getting ready for and figuring out all the little details for as it gets closer and closer. I think, you know, if some of you who aren't going to family camp, or even those who are, we've got the Sundays before and after that we're still going to be doing fellowship here. It's going to be a little bit scaled down because a lot of our equipment's going to be either on its way up to or back from Camp Patmos, but we're still going to do fellowship here both Sundays in case you were in doubt. Also, regarding camp itself, I wanted to let you know when it comes to children's fellowship, how should I word this so there's no misunderstanding? Certainly, we respect the decision of the parents as to where their children belong. We've had some parents who have decided their 12-year-old should be with the adults. I'm not going to fight that. But what we do ask is if you think your 12-year-old is indeed ready for the adult teachings and the adult fellowships, then they stay there. Okay, the problem has been we've had some who've decided their 12-year-old should be with the adults sometimes and with the children other times. And you know, that's asking a little much of our children's fellowship staff. So that we're supposed to know just sort of somehow when your child's going to be there and when they're not and be ready for them. We can't really do that. So what I would ask of you parents of 12-year-olds is if you decided that your child needs the adult teachings and not the children's program, then they need the adult program for the week, okay? Otherwise, they could suffer through the children's program for another year and they'll do just fine. In fact, we've had several 13-year-olds whose parents have decided really over the course of a week they'd probably get more out of the children's program than the adult program, because let's face it, we teach a lot of the Word of God in both of them. In the younger program, we just give them a few more breaks and things like that, which from what I see, some of you adults could probably use. So whatever you decide as parents, we'll respect that, but you know, please stick with one or the other, okay? We're really not set up to accommodate you when you feel like you want your child to be with us and then do without them when you feel like they shouldn't be. So if you could stick to one of the others, does that about say it? Okay, good. I thought I'd bring up the bookstore. There's always great stuff out there. Something that I haven't brought up for a while. And is Lorraine in here today? Oh, okay, well, she'll still be blessed I said this because I'm sure it still comes up on occasion. You know, like everything else in the ministry, our bookstore is made up of volunteers, okay? It's not a money-making proposition. We don't. Joy Lynn's laughing. If it's a break-even proposition, we're lucky most months. It's there as a resource, as a blessing. There are some materials in there that have blessed some of us that we thought would bless some of you, but in no way is it a retail operation. In no way are we trying to be comprehensive in what we carry in there. And we're really not set up for that either. Nobody in there works full time on the bookstore and then gets paid by the revenue from the book sales. Please keep that in mind when you're dealing with the bookstore. So every once in a while we'll have somebody place a special order, like I need this particular Bible by next Sunday engraved, and then they get upset when we say we can't do that. Or worse yet, Lorraine tries to do it for them just to bless them, and we're really not set up for that. You know, things, th- There are retail operations out there in the world that can do all that kind of stuff for you. So I wish you keep that in mind when dealing with our bookstore. What's there is there for your blessing. Occasionally we can do other things, but not always at your command. You know what I mean? Sometimes people want 10 extra copies of a CD set that's there, and they want it today, and we can't always do that for you. So keep in mind that the men and women who work in the bookstore are like you. They're just people who've been blessed by the ministry and want to participate in it, and they're donating their time and their efforts, and treat them accordingly, okay? Good. Speaking of which, you know, there's I mentioned this on many Sundays. There are a lot of different ways that if you have been wanting to participate in the work of the ministry here, there's a lot of different ways that you can do that. You know what I mean? And you don't need to feel like you have to be specially qualified or something like that. Just about anything you see going on a Sunday morning, we're always blessed to have people who'd like to help with it. Whether it's the physical setup, whether it's children's fellowship. I think children's fellowship, we're always looking to bring in new people that we could train and raise up in it, right? Whether it's bookstore, many of you don't know for a good number of, several months now anyways, right, Alfred? Alfred Covington has had a little prayer group that meets Sunday morning before we all come in and just prays for all of you, prays for the fellowship, prays for the children's fellowship. That's a wonderful thing to be a part of. I mean, I can tell you from experience, these Sundays have changed since that little group started praying on Sunday morning. So you might say, well, I'm not good at anything. Well, can you pray? Do you have a brain and a mouth? You don't even need a mouth. You could just, you know, pray with your understanding and your, you know, so there's something in there that any of us could be a part of if you want to be a part of what we're doing here. And I would just encourage you, if there's something that's really tugging on your heart, or you look at it and you say, boy, you know, I could maybe help in that way, talk to the person overseeing it and you know, see what you could do to help, because the large majority of what we do here on Sunday mornings and throughout the week is done because of, number one, because men and women choose to abundantly share to this ministry, and number two, because they choose to give of their lives to it in some fashion of service, okay? We've got children's fellowship, I should mention, too. In case you haven't noticed, we probably have as many men as we have women in children's fellowship. And that's a wonderful thing, because sometimes people get the idea, oh, that's what the women do. The men, like, put up roofs and stuff like that. And the women do children. No, we've got as many men. And you know what? I thank God for that, because those kids, so many times when all these kids see till they're 13 years old is women, what kind of picture is that giving them of the Word of God? And who really represents the Word of God? I'm thankful we have men with ministries in the children's work, teaching them the Word faithfully every week, being an example of God and His Word. So you men don't rule that out either, okay? But anyway, we've got 24 hours of prayer coming up. I mean, we're always praying. Hopefully, it's not the only 24 hours that you can pray. But what I mean by that is every once in a while we take 24 hours where all of us pray together for particular things at a particular place, which is right over here. Are we setting that up in the nursery? Nursery/prayer room. Okay, good. Well, that's going to be next Saturday, starts next Saturday morning, right? 9 a.m. till 9 a.m. Sunday. And Brian and Holly set that up for us in the nursery here, which really is the prayer room, by the way. It's being used as a nursery, but it really was the prayer room before it was a nursery. And love to have you be a part of that. As I've told you often, and those of you who've been a part of these know, something just happens when a group of believers pray together for the same period of time in the same place. And basically, we ask you to pick an hour. We ask you to sign up for it. Well, that's kind of restricting. Yeah, well, you know, it's kind of loving, too, because then we know who's coming and who's not, what slots need to be filled. So if you could commit yourself to an hour, if you'd like to be a part of that, it helps us to know who's coming. It helps us to know when we need to fill in hours, okay? But, boy, it's a powerful time of believers praying together for mutual objects of concern. And so that'll be next Saturday through to next Sunday, and love to have you be a part of that. I think that's the end of my announcement, except my teens, 16 and up, those of you who are teens, 16 and up, I'd like to meet with you very briefly, just for a few minutes, but But right after the meeting, back in the corner office, you know where the corner office is? I think we can all jam into it. So if you have other things you've got to be a part of, come there first. I won't take a bunch of your time, but it's important that I get with you guys before you scatter elsewhere. If you see one, being teens, if you see one of your compatriots sort of wandering off for coffee or something, feel free to remind them. And we'll just take a few minutes and meet right after the fellowship this morning, okay? Good. Well, that's it for announcements. Why don't you turn to Romans 1 this morning, please? Romans 1. Sometimes on a Sunday morning, we like to go to the less significant books in God's Word. But this isn't one of them, because Romans is, I'd venture to say, in many ways you could say the most significant book in God's Word to you and me as Christians. There are others that have great light in them that we need equally well, but if you don't start with Romans, you're in trouble, really. So in that sense, certainly Romans is foundational for you and me as believers. And I thought that this morning we'd just look at how this book of Romans opens up. And for those of you who are new to the things of God, it should be illuminating to you. For those of you who are not new to the things of God, perhaps it'll remind you of some things that this book of Romans contains. It says in Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Boy, right there, as you know, you may not think so, but right there you could teach for an hour easily on that one verse. Because, again, this book was written by the Apostle Paul. It's the Word of God, but it was written by the Apostle Paul. And there's three great things that he says of himself. And some of those things can be true of us. First thing he says is that he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. Tremendous word here in God's Word that's kind of hidden in the King James translation. And it's this word servant, because this word servant here is the word doulos. Many of you know in the King James Version there are two basic words translated servant. One's diakonos, which means servant, and the other is doulos, which means slave. It's an entirely different word, an entirely different concept. In the Roman Empire, a slave and a servant were two very, very different things. Indeed, in any culture, a slave and a servant are two very, very, very different things. And it's kind of the significance is kind of masked in the King James and in most modern versions because they use that word servant. I learned something this week about this word. Every English translation read slave for doulos until the late 1800s, American translations began changing it to servant, and then everyone else followed suit. Isn't that interesting? I mean, because you think about it, who would be more embarrassed by the word slave than Americans in the late 1800s? And I thought, boy, what a great example of the pressure to have your culture cause you to change the word. You know, we feel that same pressure today, right? There's certain things that God's word clearly says that aren't nice to say in the culture, like submit. And so we are tempted, even in conversation with people, let's water that down a little bit. Let's not say submit, let's say get along with. You understand? Same pressure caused them to change that clear word slave to the word servant because of their own embarrassment. Isn't that something? And all of the later editions followed suit, including the later printings of the King James. You know, as I think you probably know, the King James as we have it today isn't exactly word for word the 1611 King James. It was changed somewhat over the years, and that's one of the changes they made. Isn't that something? In the earlier versions, it was always slave, and for the purposes of God's word, that makes no commentary on slavery. The fact is, at the time that it was written, they were slaves, right? Does God say slaves are great? No, but the word slave is in the dictionary, and God uses that word to great effect here in Romans and other places, and it's masked by the fact that these translators didn't want to use that word because of their own personal embarrassment. Isn't that something? Isn't that a great lesson to you and me of how we need to let God's word speak despite the culture and despite our personal bias? The word here is slave. He says he was a slave of Jesus Christ. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave's a whole different thing than a servant, isn't it? You know, even in the Roman Empire, a servant was somebody who could leave whenever they wanted to. They were there for a wage. They served in some capacity. and they could quit when they wanted to. Slave can't quit. Slave's in for life, right? Maybe a good slave, maybe a bad slave, but the slave is in for life. If you want to know more about this word doulos that Paul uses of himself, I'd say ask, was it our leaders that we taught this to at teen camp, or did I teach it to everybody? The leaders, talk to one of the people who was a leader at teen camp, and we went into some pretty great detail on this word doulos and what it means biblically. It comes up in Exodus 21, where the individual who has been a servant so loves their master that they decide, I don't want to be a servant anymore. I want to be your slave. I want to live in your household forever and serve you and you only. And then consequently, the master would take care of that individual having made that decision. See? So really, biblically, when we see the word doulos, it's not the word servant, but the word slave. Now, again, slavery changes from culture to culture, but the kind of slave that God's word's talking about here in Romans 1 is a slave by decision. See, when you got born again, did you find out suddenly you're a slave? No, we were slaves to sin, the Word of God says. We did recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, but in terms of being automatic slaves at the new birth, there's nothing to indicate that. But so this is a choice that the Apostle Paul made. At some point, he decided Jesus Christ can take better care of me than I can take care of myself. And he made this choice to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that not all Christians choose to do. Some do, some don't. The next thing it says of him is that he's called to be an apostle. You'll notice those words to be are in italics, right? That means they were not in the text. So you could legitimately read called an apostle. I think the reason they inserted those two words is because when we say called an apostle, we can misunderstand what's meant here. It doesn't just mean that was his name, you know. Oh, he's called an apostle. You know, you're called a Steelers fan. It means one who is called to be an apostle. One, I guess the best way to translate it is a called apostle. A called apostle. Not just apostle was something he was called, you know, like waitress or architect or doctor or reverend or apostle. Not just something he was called, but something he was called to. Okay? So someone did the calling. See, when we say he's called an apostle, we sort of tend to mean, well, that's what people call him. But what this word called means here is that someone called him. Someone called him to be an apostle. Who called him? God called him. Now, is that true of all of us? The apostle part isn't, okay? Again, something I won't go into detail on this morning, but if you want to know more about it, there's plenty of individuals who could instruct you. There's that teaching set we have in the bookstore on the church, whatever it's called, Ephesians and the local church, that God has set ministries in the body of Christ. That not only when someone believes on Jesus Christ, they become a son of God, a daughter of God, part of the church, part of the body of Christ, but also each individual has a ministry to perform in that body. Some of those ministries are apostles. There's a whole lot of others as well. So would each of us be called an apostle? No, but each of us would be called to something, right? So in that sense, we share that with the Apostle Paul, that you may not be a called apostle, but you're a called pastor, a called comfort giver, a called whatever your particular ministry in the body might be. God has individually and particularly called you to that ministry. Pretty exciting, isn't it? So we are called in that sense. The interesting thing to note is, could you guys turn the volume off your computer, please, in the back? That would be great. And you could read about these ministries, again, if you don't want to buy that CD set. Romans 12 talks about them. Ephesians 4 talks about them. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about them, that God set these ministries in the body. So each one of us has been called to a ministry of the body, like the Apostle Paul was a called apostle. Not each one of us is necessarily a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's a choice we make. Look at Philippians 2, please. pretty interesting to note here in Philippians 2. In case you're considering, well, you know, this slave business, maybe that was good for Paul, but I don't know if that flies in the 21st century. You might consider Philippians 2, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 5, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant," doulos, slave, "and was made in the likeness of men." The Lord Jesus Christ himself chose to be a doulos, chose to be a slave. So if we make the same choice, we're in pretty good company, I would say. He chose to be a slave. It's not something that was forced on him, but it says he took it. And we can take it as well. Let's go back to Romans 1. See, each one of us is called to a ministry in the body, and we can be called to a ministry in the body and by the new birth and never choose to really become completely committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I might suggest to you that although your calling as to a ministry has nothing to do with your service to the Lord Jesus Christ directly, the two are certainly related. I would suggest that one of the reasons Paul was such an effective called apostle is because he chose to be a doulos. You see, you may be called to a ministry in the body, but if your life is still your own, and you're living it on your own terms, on your own schedule, in your own way, for your own goals, I would question how often that ministry of yours is going to be valuable. You understand? Because why should God call on you to serve, particularly in the body, if he's not sure whether you're going to be available or not? See, do you still have the ministry? Oh, sure. Let's say you've got the ministry of a fireman. There is no such ministry. So let's say in the world, we've got this whole front row, they're all volunteer firemen. These four are sold out. It's more important than their job. It's more important than their husbands and wives. It's more important than all that stuff. That's the doulos bunch. This group, they like being volunteer firemen. They like putting on the helmets and the outfit, sliding down the pole. And once in a while, they're available. Okay, so there's a big fire, and I need four firemen. Who am I going to call? I'm going to call those guys because I know they'll be available. I know these guys might be, but why waste the call if I only need four? I know they're going to be available. See, are they all firemen? Sure. But are they all going to be effective firemen? And no, and they may not have a lot of opportunities to function as firemen. So in that sense, God has called you to a ministry. If you're born again, you've got a ministry. You've got a capacity to serve in the body of Christ. The question is, how much is your life his and how much is your life still yours? If your life is still yours primarily, then don't wonder why you don't get too many calls to service. See? Because maybe you've been called too often in the past and you've said, oh let's see, maybe next week. You know, you get enough of those responses and you call somebody else. Doesn't mean you're any less of a fireman, but it means you may not get called as often. You understand? The third thing it says here about the Apostle Paul in verse 1 is he's separated unto the gospel of God. Boy, I love this. I've got to really restrain myself. We could spend all morning on verse 1 here. Do you know the difference between separating and dividing biblically? Oh, it's a great study. You leaders, we've spent hours and hours and hours in this particular topic a while back. Biblically, it's a fascinating subject, the difference between separating and dividing, because biblically, dividing is negative, right? The adversary causes division. Wrong doctrine causes division. There's nothing the devil loves more than to put a wedge in the body of Christ and divide. But separating is another thing entirely. Separating is something that very often you see God doing. Right here, he separated Paul. And dividing is always apart from. The focus of dividing is, I don't want to be around you anymore, so I'm going to start my own church. That's the focus of dividing. The focus of separating is unto. You might remember Paul in Ephesus had a group that was beginning to grow in God's word, And then there was a group who really wanted to go all the way with God's word, and a group that was kind of just sort of comfortable with God's word. And the first group separated from the other, not because they hated them, but because they wanted to go farther with God's word. They separated unto a greater growth in God's word. It's a great distinction in the word of God, because so often in the Christian world, you see churches dividing. And if you look at the reason for the division, it's never unto something higher, something greater, something nobler. It's always a matter of, I don't like you and I don't want to be around you anymore. Well, I don't like you either, so we divide. And the devil gets the glory for that. But there are times where it's right and proper for believers to separate unto the word of God or unto the call of God. You know, we got six people separating, in a sense, to Newark for a year, right? Is that division? They're dividing the church. No, it's something God's calling them to. It's right and proper. You know what? If God called you to Mozambique, it would still be right and proper, wouldn't it? And for anybody to say, look at how they're leaving the church. No. There's separation and there's division. Paul, it says here, was separated. So you could study that further if you wanted to. Great, great topic in God's word. Because sometimes when a man or woman is separated truly by the voice and the call of God, they get accused of dividing the church. You know, isn't that something? Well, here it says Paul was separated. And again, it was separated unto, right? Not separated away from, but separated unto the gospel of God. Because Paul was separated in one sense. Did he leave something behind? Great career as a Pharisee, right? But he was not separated because God hated the Pharisees. He was separated unto the gospel. Unto the gospel. Now, what's this gospel? See, this particular thing he was separated unto, and by the way, you and I are as well, is called the gospel here in Romans, okay? So we read three things about Paul. He was a called apostle. You and I kind of share that with him because we're called to be something in the body. He was separated unto the gospel. You and I are as well. Whether you choose to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ or not, it's your choice. But it says he was separated unto the gospel. I think most of you know this word gospel means what? Good news, good news. He was separated unto good news. It's pretty remarkable when you think about it, because good news is just words. You know, all these things, this great career Paul had in front of him, he says God separated him for the purpose of just serving a message. The whole rest of his life, it wasn't about making money, wasn't about building bridges, wasn't about building hospitals even. It was about a message. Just a message that God calls a good message. Can you imagine such a thing? See, you can read about that in Corinthians, can't you? About how to the world it's foolish that we would expend our lives for some words. Yeah, they're just words. People waste words all the time. And we would commit our lives to something as seemingly insignificant as words. And yet Paul says that's what God separated him unto. Got news for you. It's what it separated us unto as well. Is this... these words, these seemingly insignificant words called that God calls good news. Okay? He's going to define that good news for us here in Romans 1, because there could be a lot of good news, right? Sure. Good news that the tornado didn't hit your house. That would be good news, I suppose. In most cases, it would be good news. Maybe some of you would rather it hits your house, but... regarding that good news here in verse 2, it says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So whatever this good news is, it's not brand new. It's something that people knew was coming because it was promised by the prophets. They said in the Holy Scriptures, this good news, they were aware of it. They were aware of it, okay? So it's not good news that Paul invented the night before on his kitchen stove. It's good news that had been promised in the Old Testament, promised. That it was awaited. Oh, I guess I could go there. Sure, let's go there. I could turn this into a series if I want to, can't I? Good. Maybe I will. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 2. So this good news that he was called unto... It wasn't a secret. It was something that had been promised, something people were or should have been aware of, right? And here's a great example of that. Luke chapter 2. Verse 21. This is shortly after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That's why he was called Jesus, because the angel told her ahead of time, you're going to call him Jesus. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So that was part of the Old Testament law, that the firstborn son would be presented before the Lord. And that would have been in Jerusalem. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What's the consolation of Israel? Well, he was crying and wetting his diaper right there in front of him. That was the consolation. That's what it says Simeon had been waiting for. This little child who was going to be the consolation of Israel. How could he be waiting for him? Because he was promised aforetime, you see. So Simeon was waiting for him. And it was revealed, waiting for the consolation, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he said some wonderful things in the following verses regarding the Lord Jesus Christ by prophecy, via the Spirit. And then it says in verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Man, oh man. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Oh, isn't that something? So he was the answer to all those who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. Like we said earlier, those who were waiting for the consolation of Israel, those who were looking for redemption. The people who are waiting for the consolation of Israel, the people who are looking for redemption, are the people who believe God's word. Because did God make a promise of sending a Messiah? Yes, he did. All the way back in Genesis 3, right? When Adam and Eve first sinned, the first thing God did was make a promise. And then he told them the consequences. What a God. He didn't even bother telling them the consequences first. You've sinned, here's what's going to happen. Before he even told them the consequences, he said, you've sinned, but I'm going to make it better. But now let me tell you what's going to happen. Oh, what a God. And all through the Old Testament, he reiterates that promise and builds upon that promise and fills out the details of that promise. So anybody who was truly a believer of God's word would have been waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anybody who was truly a believer in the Old Testament scriptures would have been waiting for that one to come who was going to redeem mankind. These two were two of those believers. That's why it says that it's back in Romans 1, you can turn there if you want, that it was good news that was not just overnight, but good news that had been promised. So the good news that they had been waiting for, in a sense it was fulfilled in that little baby. But it wasn't completely filled in that little baby, was it? Because contrary to what many teach, that little baby wasn't a robot. That little baby wasn't just God in a shell, pre-programmed to go through some functions in life. That little baby had free will. That little baby was perfect, but that little baby had free will. Could that little baby have grown up and looked at the scriptures and seen what he was called to do and said, I ain't going to do that? He had perfect freedom to do that. In fact, there was a moment in the garden where he considered that, right? If there's any other way than me going through this, God, please show me now because I don't want to do this. So although in a sense that little baby was the fulfillment of that promise, he had things to do that hadn't been done yet. And he very truly and really had to make the choice to do those things, didn't he? He could have decided, no, those guys aren't worth it to me. So really, although he was the fulfillment of that promise, it wasn't completely fulfilled until he had accomplished everything the scriptures had set out for him to accomplish, right? So the true good news is not just that he was born. I mean, I'm glad he was, and you are as well, and we recognize that and celebrate it, but much more importantly, not only was he born, but he fulfilled what God called him to fulfill. That's when it became good news directly to you and me, right? Sort of good news in general to the world that he was born, but really good news to me that he hung on a cross for me, that he died for me, that he paid the penalty for my sins and rose from the dead. That's really good news to me, and that's what Romans talks about if we go a little further here in chapter 1. So it was promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Notice verse 2 is a parenthesis, right? Of Romans 1. We're back in Romans 1. I told you to go there. Okay. Verse 2 is a parenthesis. So legitimately you can read from verse 1 to verse 3, and it helps us to do so, where it says, separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this good news is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's concerning his Son. The Son's name is Jesus Christ, okay? And he's our Lord. If we're born again of God's Spirit, we confess him as such. And then it says regarding this Jesus Christ, who the good news is concerning, is that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Made simply means he was born, we know that, of David's seed. He was of David's lineage, wasn't he? Yeah. But only according to the flesh. See, he was of the seed of David according to the flesh, but was there more to Jesus Christ than the fleshly lineage? Yeah, because the unique thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was conceived in Mary, who was of David's line, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, right? That's how he could become our Redeemer. And verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So it says, he was, verse 3 says he was the Son of God, right? This isn't too complicated. Don't stare at me like this is physics. This is pretty simple. Verse 3, it says the good news is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. So the good news of God is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is whose Son? God's Son. Is that too complicated, class? No, it's not, okay? But verse 4 says he's declared to be the Son of God. Well, we already read he is the Son of God. What's the difference between being the Son of God and being declared to be the Son? You understand? Verse 3 tells us this good news is about God's Son, Jesus Christ. So is he God's Son? Yes. So verse 4 says he was declared to be God's Son. Is there a difference between being God's Son? There must be. Or why would God say it twice? Okay. It says he was declared to be God's Son. Okay, he was God's Son, but it was declared. It was made known. It was proclaimed by one particular event. You understand the difference? Okay, you could be the son of Saddam Hussein. You could be. But you might, for some reason, choose to keep it secret, right? But then if Robert found the birth certificate, it could be declared. It could be, you understand the difference? He's been Saddam's son all along, but with the finding of the birth certificate, it's declared. It's declared. So there's a difference between just being a son and being declared to be a son, right? According to Romans, one particular event declared Jesus Christ. He was God's son, but he was declared to be the son with power according to the Spirit of holiness by what? The resurrection from the dead. Why is the resurrection so important? The resurrection was the declaration that he indeed was the guy. See, he said he was, right? We know he was, but the resurrection was the declaration that he was. And what a great declaration that is, because I've met a lot of people I've at least been exposed to a lot of people who said they're the guy. I've actually met a few people who said that they're Jesus Christ come back. You ever meet one of them? My favorites are the ones who say they're like St. Peter reincarnated. You ever meet the reincarnated people? Like they used to be Napoleon or they used to be... I wonder why I've never met anybody who's reincarnated from just nobody. Everybody I've ever met who's reincarnated, they always were somebody famous. I may not be much to look at now, but I used to be. You know, isn't that funny? Maybe that's the appeal of reincarnation, but... I've met a lot of people who've claimed to be important, claimed to be significant, even claimed to be the Messiah, but none of them have been raised from the dead. You know, Buddha declared himself to be a lot of things. His followers declared himself to be even more things. Muhammad's followers declare him to be a whole lot of things. God never raised any of them from the dead. See, the final proof, the declaration that Jesus Christ was everything he said he was, God raised him from the dead. See, you could say you're anything you want to say you are, right? Can't you? You know, you could stand up and say, well, I'm the new Messiah. You could say that, right? There may be some people who are fool enough to believe you. But does that make you the Messiah? No. The proof, the declaration is there are other men who said what Jesus said of himself, but none of them got up. Pretty good declaration, right? That was God showing, this one is mine. This one is the one I promised. This one's the one I sent. That is the fulfillment of the good news. You understand? That's the complete fulfillment of the good news. It was there in part when he was born that those two who were waiting for his coming could declare, hey, I've seen him. But how much greater declaration that not only have we seen him, but he's done what God sent him to do. That was declared by the resurrection. That's pretty good news, isn't it? It was declared by the resurrection. That's why it says it was declared with power. Because did it take power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead? I'd say it took a bit of power. We read a few weeks ago from God's word that the same power it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is the power it takes to make you and me patient. Is that what it was? Long-suffering, I think. So a lot of power. If you're anything like me, that takes a lot of power. So here it is, the declaration that he was everything he claimed to be was by the resurrection of the dead. That's when it was shown. That's how it was demonstrated, with power. See? That's what marked him out. See? You can read about the significance. If you want something else to read this week, I'm giving you a lot of assignments this week, but this is scriptural study groups, right? We want you to study the scriptures, so I try to help by giving you some things. If you're at a loss this week, another great thing to study is 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the greatest single chapter I know of that specifies the essential nature of the resurrection to you and me as Christians. It's unique because, you know, many Christians wear a cross to symbolize their Christianity or their dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. But although I'm thankful for the cross, the real significance of Christianity is in the resurrection, right? Because a lot of people died on crosses. But God got one up, and that was God's demonstration that this is the one who had accomplished the work that God sent him to accomplish. See, oh, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 for a little bit. I could turn this into a series if I want to. You know, getting up from the dead would pretty well mark you out, wouldn't it? You know, it marked out Lazarus, right? And Lazarus didn't even get up permanently. Jesus Christ got up permanently. Lazarus just got up for a while. And if you read the record there in the Gospel of John, chapter 11 and 12 and following, it marked him out. Everybody knew who he was after Jesus Christ raised him from the dead, didn't they? Well, resurrection would pretty well mark you out as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, it says, if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith or believing is also vain. Oh, isn't that something? It really all does hinge on the resurrection, because if he didn't get up, then God didn't mark him out. If God didn't mark him out, then he's not the promised Messiah. If he's not the promised Messiah, then we're dead in trespasses and sins. And everything we preach about him is vain. See? And if you choose to believe our words, your believing's vain as well. If he didn't get up. Right? Let's keep reading. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if he didn't raise him up. For if the dead rise not, then Christ isn't raised. If Christ isn't raised, then your believing's vain, and you're getting your sins. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. See, those got to remember them too. All those believers who've fallen asleep. And, you know, although we sorrowed, we didn't sorrow as the world because we said we're going to see him again. Well, if he didn't get up from the dead, they're just dead, aren't they? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Yay! You can applaud at that. Oh, aren't you happy? I am. Now is Christ risen from the dead. So, are we of all men most miserable? No, we're of all men and women most blessed. Those who have fallen asleep as believers, we will see them again. We have a hope. we've got everything else the Word of God says, because he is risen from the dead. And he's become the first fruits of them that slept. You can read also in chapter 15 here about, in the earlier section, about all those who saw him in his resurrected body. And you might think, well, Paul could make that up. But, you know, you think about it, this was written. He says that many of those who saw him are still alive. You got to remember when this was written, okay? Yeah, for you and me, 2,000 years later, we say, oh, well, come on. You're telling me 2,000 years ago people saw him walking around? But he's naming people that saw him walking around. And he says, and many of them are still alive. So how many of those people are going to conspire in a lie for an entire lifetime? You know, let's say I get all of you to agree that you saw Tasha get up from the dead. Okay, and anybody asks you, yeah, I saw her, she was dead and she got up. How long is it going to take before one of you cracks and says, well, you know, Tom just asked us to say that. It didn't really happen. How long is it going to last? A month? Probably not even a month, let alone years and years. And yet years later, he says, you ask any one of those people that's still alive, and they'll tell you they saw him risen from the dead. And there are plenty of Romans and Jews who saw him breathe his last too, didn't they? See, so it's not just philosophy. It's not just speculation. At the time this was written, that was ironclad proof. You go talk to one of them. You ask them if they saw him walking around. Oh, do you understand? Very important stuff. So did God get him up from the dead? Without a doubt, God got him up. And here in verse 21, it says, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. See, here's the real crux of the issue. Man brought death, right? Man brought death on himself. Okay, this wasn't God's original plan, was it? No, man brought death on himself. That's why man had to get himself out of the soup. He couldn't have done it without God setting up the plan, but because man brought it, some man had to redeem it. If you want to read more about that, look at Romans 5 this week. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's why down here in verse 45, I think it is, it says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Jesus Christ is called the last Adam, not because his name was really Adam, but because he was the counterpart. Adam was the one who put us all in it. Jesus Christ is the one who brought us all out of it. By Adam's sin, we all fell. By Jesus Christ's righteous work, we all, by believing on him, can receive redemption and remission of sins from God. See, that's why he's compared to Adam in that way. And again, in Romans 5, you can read if you want to know more about that. But let's go back to Romans 1. Boy, how foolish was I and ignorant. I really thought I was going to get to verse 17 today. My, oh my. So we're still talking about the good news, aren't we? That Paul's been separated unto this good news. It's good news. It's good news that God had promised. It's good news concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Not only was he God's son, but he was declared, demonstrated to be God's son by the resurrection of the dead, by whom, verse 5 says, who would that whom be? The Son of God, right? Jesus Christ. It says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Oh, here's another great teaching. Boy, I don't want to go into a tremendous amount of detail. Again, perhaps I'd steer you in the direction of that teaching set on Ephesians and the local church. It says that it's by Jesus Christ that we receive grace and apostleship. This word grace, many of you know by now, it's used in a couple of major senses in God's word. And one of those senses, it's used of being a help, right? A help. Okay, grace to help in time of need, Hebrews talks about. This word grace is often used as some type of help from God. When it comes to the one body, the word grace is often used of ministries, right? The grace given to Paul, the grace given to us, is used to specifically describe ministries, because ministries are helps, right? If you need to be patched up, you're just all beaten up by the Lord, you need to be patched up. Along comes somebody with the ministry of a pastor. And they just tenderize you and comfort you and patch you up. Is that a help? Okay, sure. If you just need your butt, you know what? I should say, no, you, I worded that wrong. You need your you know what kicked. Let's put it that way. I don't want to say butt on a Sunday morning. If you just need your you know what kicked, and along comes somebody who's got a ministry of exhortation or a ministry of a prophet, and they kick your you know what, and you get back in line with the word, was that a help? See? So you see how ministries, why they're referred to as helps. And it says, by him, by Jesus Christ, we've received grace and apostleship. I've seen that verse handled a lot of ways. I believe very simply, in light of Ephesians, he's talking about his ministry and our ministries. You know, that it's by the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are apostles receive their apostleship, and those with other ministries receive their ministries. See, well, Jesus Christ doesn't give out ministries, God gives them out. Well, then you've got a problem with Ephesians 4 that also says Jesus Christ gives them out, that he gives gifts unto men. So you got a problem with your theology if you believe that God gives out those ministries, because the Word of God indicates that Christ as head of the body is the one who makes distribution of those ministries. Well, they come from God. Well, of course they do. But it's Christ who makes distribution of them. It's him who gives out those ministries. And that's clear in God's Word, just like it's clear that he poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that he's going to give us our new bodies, that he's making intercession for us, and a lot of other great things. Right, fellowship leaders? Right. So it says one of the outcomes of the good news of him getting up from the dead is that because of him, we have these ministries to help in the body of Christ. Do you understand? You know, I should show you one thing grammatically here that may help, because I believe, and there are other Bible teachers which believe, that basically back in verse 3, it says concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and then there's the word which, right? How do you guys know? You're not even looking at your Bibles. Are you spacing out on me, or shouldn't you be in children's fellowship, you guys? Huh? Okay. Then pay attention to the word. Okay? Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That word which, all the way to the end of verse 4, many scholars believe that should be a second parenthesis, and I tend to agree with them. In fact, I've written it in my Bible, because it's expanding on who Jesus Christ was, that the gospel is concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power. That's all expanding on Jesus Christ. Then verse 5, in many ways, gets back to some realities regarding the good news. But you could handle it any way you want. However, if you do handle it that way, what it would read is that separated unto the gospel of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. So either way you handle it, we could see that it's by Jesus Christ that we receive those ministries in the body. And look at this. Oh, this is so wonderful. We got to at least finish verse 5 today. Can we make it that far, teens? Were you out too late partying last night, or can we make it that far? Okay? This is incredible stuff, so don't you space out on me, all right? I know you're able to handle it because I sat with you for a week going into Timothy, which is much deeper than anything we're handling here. So don't space out on me, all right? So by whom we receive grace and apostleship, referring to ministries in the body. Specifically, Paul's referring to his ministry, that he's received that ministry of an apostle. Then it says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Oh, this is so wonderful. This is so wonderful. For obedience to the faith is a really misleading phrase, because the best, a better way anyways of rendering it is for believing obedience. Paul's ministry as an apostle, an aspect of his ministry was making known this good news, right? Why do we make known the good news? To draw attention to ourselves? Why do we want the whole world to hear the good news? Somebody's going to believe it. We do it because God says to, right? We do it because God says to. Whether anybody believes it or not, we make known the good news because God says to. But the ultimate result, hopefully, is that somebody believes it, right? You get blessed when somebody believes it? Yeah. What happens when they believe? Like, they get born again, they get eternal life, things like that. So the reason God committed the gospel to us to be preached around the world is that men and women might believe. God so loved the world that he wants to give all this stuff to people, can't give it to them until they believe the gospel. So the ultimate end of the gospel, of the good news, is that somebody believes it. And that's really what this phrase, obedience to the faith, communicates. It's believing obedience, or believing which results in obedience, as I saw one person handle it, which is okay. That I hear this good news regarding Jesus Christ, and I say, oh, that's interesting. Let's talk some more about that. Right? No! Is anybody still awake here this Sunday morning? My goodness, this isn't difficult stuff. You just agreed to a lie. Believing isn't saying, that's interesting. You really think that? Goodness gracious, ladies and gentlemen. Come on, this is the Word of God we're handling. This is the Word of God we're handling. And I know I do an adequate enough job with the Word of God that you shouldn't be spacing out after less than an hour. My goodness, this is the Word of God. If you're born again with eternal life, this is how you got it. If you treat it this lightly, no wonder nobody wants to listen to you. This is the Word of God. He says he gave the good news, and he gave all of his word, by the way, to the end of believing obedience. That somebody believes it, and believing it requires what? Obeying it. See, I could say, well, yeah, I kind of think it's probably true. But if I don't follow through to the end of getting born again, then have I really believed it? No, because I haven't obeyed it. The word obey, by the way, obedience, means to hear under. I love this word. It means to hear under. That doesn't make much sense in English. But you think about it, you hear a lot of things during the course of a day, don't you? What would it be to hear something and to put yourself under it? It would be to believe it, right? To accept it. I hear a lot of things that I say, ah, it's baloney. I hear a lot of things that I say, well, I might consider that. When we hear God's word, however, we put ourselves under it because it's God's word. It's bigger than us. It's wiser than us. It's more powerful than us. So we place ourselves under, subservient to God's word. That's what this word obedience means. The reason God gave the good news is that somebody can hear it, somebody will place themselves under it, somebody will believe it, and thereby somebody will receive everything that Jesus Christ came to do as the Messiah. You could check yourself in chapter 16. Very interesting that this essential epistle of Romans, this concrete foundation of Romans, opens and closes with this phrase, believing obedience. See, that the point of all this information is that somebody believes it and obeys it. Can they believe it and obey it if they don't get the information? Can they get the information if there's nobody to preach it? No. Can there be anybody to preach it if nobody listens on a Sunday morning? No. This is life we're dealing with here, ladies and gentlemen. This isn't church. Goodness gracious, I love each and every one of you. I know why you originally came to this fellowship, and I know the life you've gotten from God's Word. If that's no longer the case, go somewhere else. This is the Word of God. This is life and death. There are people this very day crying out for a knowledge of God's Word, and God's got nobody he can send to them because they're asleep. I want to be one of those God can send. I want to be one of those God can call on. He can't call on those who are occasional followers. He can't call on those who are asleep at the switch. This is the Word of God. This is life for you and me. I am the last person who wants to force you to believe that. But if you no longer believe that, please go elsewhere. See, I love you guys, but we're not begging for your attendance. I would rather meet with 10 of you who are seriously determined about living this Word of God and recognizing it for what it is than meet with 1,000 of you who need a place to come on Sunday morning or just have done it so long you don't know where else you'd go. This is life we're dealing with here. Always has been, always will be. Do you understand? We need to give the Word of God that kind of reverence, that kind of respect, that kind of attention. See, you don't fall asleep at the Word of God. You don't check out. You don't start thinking about what you're making for lunch. This is God's Word we're dealing with. Oh, see, it's the good news because man had no good news until God promised to send his only begotten Son. It's the good news because man had no access to God until Jesus Christ fulfilled everything he fulfilled. And that was made known by the resurrection. Boy, that ought to electrify me the first time I hear it and the 1,000th time I hear it. Because if it weren't for that resurrection, you and I would be dead in trespasses and sins. We would be of all men and women most miserable. most miserable because we're sitting here on a Sunday morning when we could be out there on our jet skis. You know, and you know what? If you'd rather be on your jet skis, God bless you. I would urge you to spend next Sunday on your jet ski. Because the Word of God won't do much good for somebody who'd rather be on a jet ski. You know, and I seriously mean that. I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but goodness gracious, those of us who teach here on Sunday mornings teach for those who want to put themselves under God's Word. If that's you, love to have you. If it's not you, nice to know you. You know? But this is about believing God's Word, because that's when it becomes effectual for you and me. That's when it becomes good news for you and me and for others who hear it. You understand? I guess we better at least close out verse 5 here, huh? And then I'll teach the rest of it next week to the three of you that show up. I trust you understand. This is the way. I don't handle you any differently than I handle my own mind and my own walk, and I know you're the same, because this is something much bigger than you or me. That we're not interested in tickling people's ears. We're not interested in pleasing people. We're interested in being true to the one who committed God's word to us. And if that means being somebody who you don't like to hear all the time, well, then I'm willing to live with that. See, because this is the good news that Jesus Christ gave his life for. This is the good news that all these men of God down through history gave their lives just to say it's coming. So for me to be able to stand here, or you to stand here today and say, it's here. Isn't that worth a little bit of our time and commitment and sweat? Sure it is. So it says, by whom we've received these ministries in the body, for believing obedience among all nations, for his name. Does anybody have an NIV handy? Somebody with a nice loud voice. Rachel, you got a nice loud voice. Come on up here, honey. Can we turn this mic on for Rachel? Is that possible? No, it's not? Okay, Rachel, you're going to use this mic then. Okay, step right up to this mic, and why don't you read verse 5 nice and clear from the NIV, okay? Well, it's hard to find in here, isn't it? Through him.
Through him and all through his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship and call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith.
Can I read that again one time? Okay. It says, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. That's a good translation. Thank you, dear. So give her a hand. Isn't she wonderful? So we call people with the Word of God to the obedience of believing. And we call them for his name's sake. See, we could do another hour, and I won't dare do that this morning on what his name's sake indicates. But I think many of you, not too long ago, we had a great teaching on the name of Jesus Christ that indicates a lot more than just what he's called. It indicates all he accomplished. For the sake of all he's accomplished for you and me, we lay our lives out to make this good news known unto all nations, that some of them might respond with believing, with obedience. So that's a little bit this morning on the good news that's been committed to us here in the book of Romans, and perhaps we'll continue on it next Sunday if we don't get into something else. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this Word of God you've given us. God, we certainly didn't deserve it, and yet I pray that we can grow to tremble at your Word, Father, realizing how living and powerful this Word is, God. I pray that more and more of these words that we hear in the world that so enslave us can come into their proper light, that we can feed on your word to the degree that we can see it's so much bigger, so much broader, and it towers above the words of men, Father. Thank you for committing this to us, God. May we be worthy of it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, we're going to sing number 120, Tell It Again. Let's all turn in our songbooks to number 120. All there? Working on it? Okay, number 120.